This evening we're going to continue our series in Ezra. Last Sunday night, Thomas launched a series in Ezra. One of the things I do in my responsibility in the life of the church is shape our preaching program. And one of the things I do in being charged with the preaching team is in actual fact not just to give the preaching team all the awkward passages. I'm very considerate, I'm very caring, I'm very pastoral. So Thomas last week got chapter 1, 1 to 11. It's a magnificent chapter. It speaks about the providence of God. It talks about the plan of God to bring his people back from exile. It speaks about the way in which God would bring back the remnant. And the remnant would come back with a focus on rebuilding the temple. And chapter 1 is a beautiful chapter. And next week, Stan is with us, and he's got chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a belter of a chapter. It's a brilliant chapter, right? And Stan's already doing cartwheels at the fact that he got chapter 3. Because Ezra is one of those books that is very rarely preached on. Everybody goes straight to Nehemiah, they don't go to Ezra. When it comes to the bringing back of the people of God, the remnant returning, the rebuilding of the temple, and everyone goes straight to Nehemiah because it's so much more accessible. But in Ezra, of course, it's actually chapter 7 before you actually meet with Ezra. The first 6 chapters, Ezra is compiling all the history of what God has been doing and giving us all the detail. And then in chapter 7, you actually meet Ezra the man. And Ezra chapter 2 has got to be one of the least preached upon passages in the world, right? And you know, it's brilliant. You know, here we are on a holiday weekend. We've got a great turnout on a Sunday evening. Russell and the band have been leading us into the presence of a faithful God to worship him and to glorify him. And Ezra chapter 2, 70 verses packed full of names. And it's incredible. And I'm not going to read through those 70 verses. I'm going to read some of those verses. Alistair is going to put them up. If you have a Bible, let me encourage you to open it to Ezra chapter 2. Let's begin to learn what we can from this chapter. And you know, the reality is, I think there's a great deal we can learn from it. And I want to set a little bit of a context for some of what we can learn. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness." All Scripture is profitable. Sometimes when you're reading the Scripture and you come to a chapter that's just a big list of names, you kind of go, in what way is this going to be profitable, right? In what way is this going to help me? In what way am I going to be inspired? And sometimes, I've got to be honest, for many, many years of my own devotions, I get to those chapters and go, big list of names, big lot of people, right? And I'd be struggling about it. Let me show you, just to set a little context. The first thing I want to say out of Ezra chapter 2 is that the unique contribution of the individual to the whole body is absolutely crucial. The unique contribution of the individual to the whole body, to the whole effort, to the whole plan and purpose of God is absolutely indispensable. You see, some of us think, you know, others are indispensable, but we are dispensable. The truth is, before God, we're all dispensable, but in his grace and mercy, he calls us to himself, and by the Spirit of God, he uses us for his honor and glory, and he counts us all as indispensable. The unique contribution of the individual, you, me, each one of us, to the whole. I want to show you a little picture just before we get into Ezra chapter 2. Just bring up that little slide, Alistair. That's just a very, very small section of the Menin Gate. The Menin Gate, as you'll know, is a war memorial. In actual fact, this is not the particular section that has my own great uncle on it. But the Menin Gate is a war memorial. But One of the things I love about the war memorial, I've never stood at the Menin Gate. My son has. Andrew's been there. And one of the beautiful things that he did as a grandson was that before he went to the Menin Gate, he spent time with his granddad, my father. And he spent time asking my dad all about his relative who'd been killed in action and whose name was in the Menin Gate. And what he did as a teenager was, in actual fact, he took time when they visited the Menin Gate to go all the way along the Menin Gate looking for our family relative whose name is there. And then he photographed that section and he brought it back to my dad, who's never been either. And in a sense, he couldn't have given him anything more precious, because he gave him something that was very personal and very powerful and very poignant. And there it is in the Menin Gate. And one of the things that I love about the Menin Gate, even though I've never been, is that sometimes we see war memorials. Sometimes we see memorials to those who have paid the ultimate price. And it's just a general memorial to all who died in the services. We know the old joke, you know, in the church, you know, the big memorial for those who died in the services morning and evening, right? But at the end of the day, this is actually, you know, those are those kind of general ones that are about, you know, for those who died in the services. And it's just a one word about those who have given their life. But one of the beautiful things about the Menin Gate is that they've got this incredible list of the individuals who made that unique contribution to the whole. And they're named. And they're on that powerful, powerful monument. And when you stand there and you read through the list, I understand as well, I've never been, but one of the horrors of Auschwitz, I understand that if you go to one of the, you know, the internment camps, there's also names of people. And suddenly, names take on a new meaning. Suddenly, a list of names take on a relevance. Suddenly, a list of names are applied to us about the uniqueness of a contribution that's been made to the whole. And the incredible thing about Ezra chapter 2, and you can go to Ezra chapter 2 there, Alistair, for me, is that when you go through this list of names, here is the uniqueness of a contribution that is to do not just with the whole of the people of Israel, but in actual fact, to do with the whole of the promises of God. When we find ourselves in Ezra chapter 2, we're talking about the Mosaic covenant, renewed at the Davidic covenant, renewed in the promise of God that God would return his people from exile, and also pointing in the prophets to the coming of Christ and to that day when every knee shall bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, right? And so it's the whole unfolding of the plan of God. And sometimes what we do is we read in isolation and we don't read with the big picture. We don't actually see that here is a list of people who made a very significant contribution to the whole. And when we think about church membership, when we think about the life of the church, we should actually be thinking about significant contributions that every individual makes to the whole. I don't know what you think about when you look through a church membership list, or you maybe use it as Angus does and often encourages all of us to do, to pray through it. But the reality is, it's that significant contribution that every individual makes to the whole. And that's what's going on here. The incredible thing is, in Ezra chapter 2, and you've got to remember, this is a very, very small remnant. The word of God is always accurate in its detail. It's a remnant of the people that return. It's what Isaiah spoke about. It's what many of the prophets talked about. It's the remnant of the people of God. You know, there's roughly just shy of 50,000 people who return to Jerusalem. And they're returning with a purpose. And the purpose is going to be, now this is what I love, they return to their homelands. The return that tells us to their own towns and villages. But the reason for the return is that they want to restore the worship of God. The reason for the return is they want to restore the worship of God. The reason for those who died was that they wanted to restore peace and safety and freedom for those that they gave their lives for. But that's what we have here in Ezra chapter 2. Now, these were the people, it says in verse 1, of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried captive to Babylonia. Now, they didn't all come out, just 50,000, just shy of 50,000 of them came out in this first return. There was other returns that followed. And it says there, they returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. I want you to notice something, because what I am going to do is make reference to the kind of little bit of the, to show us the uniqueness of the contribution. To show us the uniqueness of the contribution that was made. And it says there they came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Bana. And there's 11 men mentioned there, and Nehemiah, in his account of that, in chapter 7, verse 7, gives us a 12th man. And these were the leaders of the people. These were the leaders of those who returned. These were the leaders of those who were going to shape the whole process of rebuilding the temple for the glory of God. And so what we find is amongst this huge list of names are the leaders, the significance of the 12 tribes of Israel. We know also in the time of Christ, the 12 apostles. All of it again, just the unfolding of the prophetic word of God. All of it again, just pointing to the whole picture. But the leaders are there, returning with the people. When you think about the uniqueness of the contribution to the whole, leadership is a very unique contribution. Those that are called to lead in the church of Jesus Christ amongst the people of God are called into that humbly. They're called into that to be servants. They're called into that to serve well for the glory of God. And they make an incredibly unique contribution to the whole of what is going on. So the leaders are there. And they, later on, you see some of this when you see the rebuilding of the temple in Nehemiah. You see that some of these people play a significant part. They all play a significant part as leaders. They all make their unique contribution to the rebuilding of the whole. And that's why he's giving us this information. Ezra has taken time to put all this down because it's important. If you're going to do a great thing for God, you're going to need great leadership. It's effective what we're saying. You're going to need the right leadership. And that's what he's telling us here. And sometimes we just look at a list of names and we think, what'd you do with that? But when you start to think about it, the little slide that we had up of the men in gate, in actual fact, was a particular slide that showed many of the colonels and the second lieutenants and those in leadership who made a significant contribution to the whole. You start to think about the importance of leadership in that significant contribution to the whole. And then what happens is he gives us an incredible series of numbers and of people. And really, it tells us there at the end of verse 2, the number of the men of the people of Israel. Those numbers that we were given, the kind of 49,800 odd that it is the men. So there's probably more than that return. But the reality is, the number of the people of Israel. Then what he does is he breaks them down either by their family name or by the place from which they came. And what he wants us to know is that there were many of the people of God. Remember, Thomas was unpacking this last week. There were many who did not want to leave the comfort of Babylon, to return to towns and villages that were deserted and barren, to return to a temple that was in ruins, to give themselves to the difficult work of building up something great for the glory of God. Many who didn't want to do that. But he lists all the people who were up for that, who wanted to go back and make a unique contribution. Think about the uniqueness of the contribution that you can make for the glory of God in this place. Here were the people. Now, there's no guarantee that you'll ever appear in a list, right? You'll certainly never have your name written up in Scripture. See, this is interesting. Every name that's written in Scripture is there for all eternity, the sacred page. Incredible. Why would we be given that? But here are these people, and this is when it becomes just the numbers of them, the sheer volume of them. But these people are returning, and they know they're returning to work. That's what they're returning to do. They're returning to give themselves unreservedly to the establishment of the temple for the glory of God, for the worship of his name. You know, the interesting thing is, if we could muster, you know, some in the region of 50,000 people, you know, building any kind of building for the glory of God wouldn't be an issue, would it, really? Raising the cash for it wouldn't be an issue, really, would it? But here they are as the people of God, returning to make their unique contribution to the rebuilding of the temple. And they're leaving behind some of the comfort of Babylonia. If you look down in your Bible, because as Alistair does it there, to verse 36, you'll see the priests, the sons of Jediah of the house of Jeshua, 973, the sons of Immer, 1,052, the sons of Pasher, 1,247, the sons of Harim, 1,017. A couple of things to note there about the priests. If you're going to rebuild the temple, then you need to have priests, right? Because the priests serve at the temple, and they serve the people in the context of the sacrifices and the worship and the glory of God's name. And so also the Levites should as well, but we'll come back to them in a moment or two. But the priests, the interesting thing is David set apart 24 priestly families, only four return. So you can skip over that stuff and just read through a list, can't you? But only four of the priestly families that were set apart for service in the temple return. Here's the thing. A tenth of the people that return are priests. If you're going to be at the worship of God, if you're going to be at the glory of God, if you're going to encourage a people to honor God with all that they are, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're going to need the priests. And there they are, returning from Babylon for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And then after that, at verse 40, the Levites, the sons of Jeshua and Kadmiel, of the sons of Hodaviah, 74. 74. Now that's worrying from the Levites. We first read about the Levites when they were so consumed by the glory of God that when the people worshipped the golden calf, it was the Levites who set right the wrong. But suddenly we find the Levites, who ought to be consumed by the glory of God, there's only 74 returning. Later on, Nehemiah would be challenging them, where are they? In fact, Ezra chapter 8, I think verse 15, right about there, in actual fact, looks for the Levites and they're not to be found. And they ought to be found. Where are the people who ought to be found in the service of God, but they're nowhere now? Huge challenge. Nothing new. There's the Levites. And they're there. And the pages of Scripture is profitable for our instruction. It's profitable for our instruction. And then the servants. The temple servants, verse 43, the sons of Ziha, sons of Hasufa, the sons of Tabioth, the sons of Kiros, the sons of Seir, the sons of Padan, the sons of Labana, sons of Hagabath, and so on. The singers. And then there's those who are the settlers. They've not actually got a line from the people of Israel, but they've become those that worship Israel's God, and they're in amongst the people of God. And every one of them's got a unique contribution to make to the whole. What is your unique contribution? Are you consumed by the kingdom of God? Are you consumed with the proclamation of who Jesus is? Are you bringing who you are and your particular gifts and skills that are God-given to make a unique contribution to the whole? know, folks like Russell and the worship band are glad that the singers are in there, you know, because they're going to make an incredible, unique contribution to the whole. And that's really, in essence, the message of Ezra chapter 2. This is about the individual making their unique contribution to the whole rebuilding of the temple and the worship of God for the glory of his name. Now, my friends, are we not called to build the kingdom of God? Are we not called to build the church of Jesus Christ? Are we not called to be consumed by encouraging and seeking to save people from a lost eternity, that they might become those who worship the one true God? And have you and I not got a unique contribution to make individually to the whole of the plan and purpose of God? That's what's going on in Ezra chapter 2. And we must never lose sight of it. And sometimes in our devotions, when we come across these big list of names, we're just kind of looking for the wee bits that make us sit up. It's funny, when people read Ezra 2, they kind of go, what was the Urim and the Thummim? You know, they kind of clip past all these names, all these people, you know, all 50,000 people who are consumed by the rebuilding of the temple and the glory. What's the Urim and Thummim? How did they use that? What was it like? As best we can tell, it was two wee stones or two wee gems. Yes, yes, no, no, maybe. That's as much as we've got. You know, we really don't know much about it. Of course, God was going to speak in his prophets, and God was ultimately going to speak in his word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So here's this incredible, unique contribution of every individual. And just before I press on a little bit here, I just want to say, what is the uniqueness of the contribution that we bring? And it's not that, you know, don't measure it against someone else. You see, the priests were priests, the Levites were Levites, the people were people, the leaders were leaders, the settlers were settlers, the servants were servants, the singers were singers. It wasn't, oh, I'm a singer, but I want to be a leader. I'm a leader, but I want to be a priest. It's I am who God has made me. I'm wired. I'm gifted. I've got something to bring for the kingdom of God and the glory of his name. If truth be told, there are so many things that I have to do in leadership in the life of the church, when all I'd love to do is just preach morning till night, I'd be really happy. You know, see, if you'd actually turn up, I'd just preach every day. If honestly felt people would come and listen. That's what I'm wired for. But there they were making the unique contribution to the people of God. Why don't you notice something else? It's not going to be a big, huge message tonight. It's going to be an important message. Why don't you notice something else? It says at verse 64, the whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 200 male and female singers. Do you know, you've got to love Ezra. He doesn't skip over the detail, does he? He's specific, you know. It's amazing, isn't it? Church, how many people were there? Quite a lot. Ezra could tell you exactly who was there and why they were there and what their heart was. And even says their horses were 736, their mules were 245, their camels were 435, their donkeys were 6,720. You've got the details of what was happening here as they moved from Babylon to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Some of them were heads of families, and when they came to the house of the Lord, that is in Jerusalem, listen to this, they made freewill offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury of the work 61,000 darics of gold, 5,000 miners of silver, and 100 priest garments. That's a fascinating little inclusion. Because here are people who've been captive in Babylon, but they've settled there, and some of them have become very settled there. But here are, you know, 50,000 people on the hoof, And they're going from Babylon to Jerusalem, and they're going to back to the towns and places they came from, knowing that those towns and places are not as they were when they left. And their laser focus is on the rebuilding of the temple on its site. Now, I would suggest that many of us, if we were going back to the place we'd be thinking about the home we've got to build and what we've got to do for our family and, you know, all the things that we've got to take care of before we think about what we might do for the glory of God. But their consuming passion was building a place for the glory of the Lord. And so, as we think about the uniqueness of our contribution, I want us also to acknowledge the importance of the giving of ourselves and the giving of our resources. The importance of the giving of ourselves and the giving of our resources. And it's incredible because there's a real fallenness about Jerusalem. The devastation, you know, we know many of us are more familiar with Nehemiah, and by then the temple's there, but the walls still lie in ruins, and we're familiar with the incredible strategic plans of Nehemiah to rebuild all the walls. But here we are at the rebuilding of the temple, 61,000 darics of gold, 5,000 miners of silver, and 100 priest garments. Giving of ourselves, giving of our resources, what for? Not for the feathering of any individuals or groups, but for the glory of God, for the opportunity for the greatness of God to be lifted up in the community, for the opportunity for the name of God, for the gospel to go forth for you and I, the importance of the giving of ourselves and of our resources. And I'm sure that Stan will pick up on some of that as they begin by rebuilding the altar and then rebuilding the temple. Their laser-like focus has got a great chapter, right? Hope he appreciates it. However, this is a great chapter. By the time you get to verse 17, and you and I, if we're reading this, if we're honest, sometimes we come to these things, you're kind of just glad to get to verse 17. You know what I mean? You've got all the way through all those names that you found it so hard to pronounce, all these numbers, and you're thinking, what is all that about? And hopefully I've helped that a little bit tonight. It says, now the priests, the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants lived in their towns, and all the rest of Israel in their towns. And I say next week, Stan's going to lead us into the rebuilding of the altar and the rebuilding of the temple. But I want you to notice something. These people, Thomas touched just a little bit on this last week, and I want to pick up on it. These people are the heirs of a promise. God sent his people into exile. He promised that a remnant would return. He promised they would restore them. He promised that out of the seed of Abraham, he would build his church, his people. They're the heirs of a promise. That's who they are. They're the heirs of a promise. You and I are heirs of the promise. These are the people that we should be thinking about and thankful to God for in the line from the beginning, which has got an unbeginning beginning in God's eternal counsel, by the way, but from the beginning of God's plan and purposes to the unfolding, to the manifestation of it all in the church of Jesus Christ. And to the day, that day that's coming, when the glory of God will just be everywhere. But they're heirs of a great promise. And what happens if you're the heir of a great promise? Then what happens is this, that what you do is you give of yourself. And you give of your resources. And you give in such a way that what you want to do is create a committed community. That's what you want to do. And that's who they are. They are a committed community of the people of God. They're going to rebuild the altar. They're going to rebuild the temple. You're going to see an incredible commitment from this community of people. Now, here's a staggering thing that I hear so often amongst ministers, amongst church leaders in churches today. People say this time and time again. You cannot, in our society, get people to commit. People just don't commit. That's what I hear so many times. And sometimes there's a fault because people are asking people to commit to the wrong things. But you see, here's what happens by the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God is at work, mobilizing his people to proclaim his eternal decree, to proclaim his eternal gospel, to build up his eternal church, what happens is that captured by that, you create a committed community. That's what you do. You cannot help but create the commitment that makes the community of Christ. And sometimes what we try to do is we try to get people to commit to things when really what we want to do is actually get them to be the kind of person that knows what commitment is and what building community is. Because heirs of the promise create committed communities. Heirs of the promises will live and die for the glory of God. Heirs of the promise will lead with their commitment to the building up of the people of God and the glory of his name. And when you realize you're an heir of the promise of Christ, you will be fully committed to building up the church of Jesus Christ and fully committed to bringing in that day when all the world will gaze upon the glory of the Lord. You see, that's what we've got in Ezra 2. We'll get heirs of the promise who are creating a committed community. When I hear these things said about the church, I realize that sometimes what we have in the church is those who claim the name of Christ but don't understand them well enough to create a committed community. But when you understand that you're an heir of the promise, you love to be involved in the creation of a committed community. That's what you're about. That's what you're about. And it's what I see there in Ezra chapter 2. And that's why all scripture, even Ezra 2. Or maybe what we should say is especially Ezra 2. It's profitable for teaching and for rebuking and for correcting and for training that the man of God or the woman in Christ may be equipped for every good work. Ezra 2. Just looks like a big list of numbers, doesn't it? Looks like a big list of names. Looks like a big list of families. What about our families? Giving all that we are to the creation of a committed community for the glory of God. How good would that look? Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for Ezra 2. We realize, Lord God, that sometimes we just like to preach out the books of the Bible that we like best. And we thank you, Lord God, that sometimes you force us when we go through books to preach in those passages that we wouldn't choose. But we thank you when we take time to look at them. You speak. And as you speak, you challenge us. You teach us. You rebuke us. You correct us. You train us. You do exactly what your word promises. Father, would you come by your Spirit and help us to realize that we're heirs of the promise of God in Christ. Would you help us to give of ourselves and our resources to bring our unique contribution to create a committed community for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name. Amen.